So John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, have you ever asked this question? What does God want from me? I remember sort of having this question on the last day of our schoolies. I went away with some friends up the coast after we finished high school. And for some reason, I got up really early on the last day one morning and I went down to the beach by myself. And the beach was really empty. It was just me. And so I just sat there staring out at the ocean. I don't know if you ever just stared out at the ocean for a long time. You know, the longer you stare at it, it seems to just get bigger and bigger. I don't know if that's just me. But as I stared at this ocean, I remember just thinking, wow, it's so big. And God must be so big to have made the oceans and the seas and the whole world. God's so big. And I'm so small. I wonder what God would want from me. You know, what does God want from me? Maybe you've asked this question from a completely different scenario, not a scenario where you have endless amount of time in nature and creation, but maybe the opposite. Maybe it's one of those really crazy busy days, you know, one of those days where you feel like you're drowning with all the responsibilities of life, whether that's work or at home or even school or university. All of life's responsibilities just came adding on to each other, and you finally get a second to have a breather. And in that moment, the thought comes to your mind, you know, there's got to be something more to life than this, right? You know, what's the goal of life, of my life? What does God want from me? I think it's a pretty heavy question, isn't it? Maybe it's a question you feel burdened by, so much so that you might want to put off thinking about it because you don't have the energy to do so. But it's the question that kind of keeps eating at us if we don't stop to think about it. It's a very human question. Whether you believe in God or not, if you don't believe in God, you might just ask the question but phrased differently. You know, what's my purpose and meaning in life? What gives my life fulfillment? I don't know, kids, if you've seen this movie before, Disney movie, Soul. Has anyone seen? No? A few people. It's a very recent movie. I think it's a really clever movie. It's really well made. It's quite fun. And it's all about this question, this human existential question. What's the purpose and meaning of life? And in this movie, each person has to find what the movie calls their spark for their soul that will complete them as a person. You could have everything in life, but if you're missing this spark, it will feel like you have nothing in life. And on the flip side, you could have nothing in life, but if you have your spark, you feel like you have everything in life. You feel like life is worth living. And so this movie is all about finding your spark. And it's different for every person. Everyone has a different spark. So your spark could be being a really good jazz pianist. Now that's the main character in the movie, I think. Or your spark could be having, you know, really fulfilling friendships and experiences and relationships in life. I think that's the other character in the movie, the cat. Cat's actually a person. You just have to watch the movie to work it out. But this kind of thinking is really actually deeply ingrained in our culture at the moment. We all want purpose in life. Purpose is very important to us. Even for Christians, we know that life has purpose and meaning. And so many Christians, you know, rightly turn to the Bible for the answer. You know, the Bible has to give us our sense of purpose, our reason for living. Actually, in fact, it's unsurprising that many non-Christians also try turning to the Bible for the answer too. You know, surely there's some wisdom in this ancient book that will help us find what life is all about. Well, the Bible is the right place to look for this, but it's not as straightforward, is it? You just flick to any page, you know. How do we look for the answer to this question? Today's passage is a really short one, isn't it? Let me just... two verses. But these verses are actually the purpose of John's gospel, as Pippi showed us. These verses tell us why John wrote this gospel. This book that we've been going through, written by the Apostle John, a friend of Jesus, it has a purpose. There's a reason why he wrote it, a reason which is told and clearly stated for us. So we have two more weeks, including today in John, in our series. And today I hope that as we look at this purpose statement of John's gospel, we won't just, you know, recap what we've seen over the last 2 years in John, but we'll also find an answer to this question. What does God want from me? What's our purpose in life? So John's purpose, his purpose statement, it's chapter 22, 30 to 31. Now, before we actually get into it, I want to say that, and Pippi demonstrated this very well in the spotlight, everything we read or every document or text we read actually has a why it was written, a purpose by whoever wrote it. And so, you know, Pippi's example, a fiction book has a purpose of entertaining us with a story. A newspaper article has a purpose, you know, written to inform us, to tell us about what happened and why it happened and how it happened. If you're at school, if you can remember back at school and you had to write an essay, the purpose of that essay, hopefully, was to argue some point. You know, why Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet challenges audiences to reflect on the complexities of human relationships. Something like that. I had to look up an example of an essay, an old essay question. A tweet. I don't know who's on Twitter. The purpose of a tweet. Actually, I don't know what the purpose of a Twitter, why people write tweets. Everything we read and consume actually has a purpose, has a why it was written. And same with the Bible and all the different books that are in the Bible. Some books in the Bible, they don't actually tell you explicitly why they were written. And so it takes a bit more work to figure out why it was written. But for other books of the Bible, the human author actually tells us, he gives us a little sentence or two that explains why he wrote it. And that's what we have here in John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written. This is why I've written this, John's saying. These are written. These are written. But what are the these? That's the question. Well, we have to go back one verse. Verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these signs are written. John's gospel, it's a book of signs. All the signs that Jesus performed. So you might remember this. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. In John chapter 4, Jesus heals a young boy who's dying. In chapter 5, Jesus heals a disabled man. In John 6, Jesus feeds over 5,000 people with a kid's lunchbox. In John 9, Jesus heals a man who's born blind. In John 11, Jesus raises his friend Lazarus back from the dead. And in John 20, Jesus himself comes back from the dead. These are the signs that Jesus did that his disciples, like John, witnessed and saw with their own eyes. Signs that pointed to who Jesus was. But Jesus did many, many more signs than these ones that are recorded here in John. So many signs that John couldn't fit them possibly. He couldn't possibly fit them all in his book. John actually had to select and what he could record and write down for us. He had to think about which ones to include and which ones not to include. And I wonder if you thought much about how, you know, John and the other authors of the Bible wrote scripture for us. You know, scripture is the word of God. It's God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 famously says. The Bible is God speaking to us. It's God's word. God is the author. But there are also human authors like John. So how does it all work? Some people think it's a bit like Harry Potter. Sorry for another movie reference for the kids. In Harry Potter, if you don't know, there's a spell or a curse that you can do, which is called the Imperius Curse. It's a very powerful curse. Basically, if I put you in the Imperius Curse, because actually I'm a wizard, if you didn't know that, if I, for example, put you in this curse, I can control everything that you do. Your body is totally controlled by my brain. I can make you do whatever, you know, I want. You know, your body works as a robot, basically controlled by me. Your brain doesn't work, but your body works. That's not what's happening. That's not what happened when God wrote the Bible through these human authors. They weren't robots that their hands were controlled by God as they wrote the words that we have in the Bible. No, John and the authors of the Bible had full consciousness. They had full rationality, thinking. They were fully themselves when they wrote the words of Scripture. The Bible is inspired by God, fully inspired, God breathed, but it's also God through the full authorship, if you like, of humans. It's God through humans. God worked through the thinking, the skill, the writing style, the creativity, the memory, the personality of all the different human authors that wrote the books of the Bible, like John. It's God through human authors. And so, yes, reading the Bible is a spiritual exercise because we encounter God as we read His Word. It's God's Word. But reading the Bible is also a reading or a listening exercise too. The human skills that we all use to read everything in life, we can use them to read the Bible. And so John's Gospel, this book written by John, it's a witness account. It's not a fiction book trying to entertain us. He's recounting events about this person, Jesus, that really happened, that he himself saw with his own two eyes. And he's writing with a particular purpose in mind. He has an intention for his book, an intention not for entertainment, not even for information. He's not trying to inform us about something. He doesn't just want us to know something. John wants us to believe something. But these are written that you may believe. Believing. Our belief is a really important theme in John's Gospel. It's very important. It's the main question that we ask for every person that encounters Jesus in the Gospel. You know, do they really believe in Jesus? Do they, you know, what does it look like to believe in Jesus? So, for example, at the end of John chapter 2, there are lots of people that come to Jesus because he's doing lots of miracles. Really cool stuff. But Jesus knew that they didn't truly believe in him. They were just there because he was popular. They were just there because he was handing out, you know, goodies. He was healing people. Another example in John chapter 12, have a look at this. A group of leaders believed in Jesus. You know, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge that their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love human praise more than praise from God. There's a belief here that doesn't last. It's not a real belief. You know, when the Bible and here in John talks about true belief, it's always more than that first moment you put your trust in Jesus. There's an ongoing trust, an ongoing belief, a trust in Jesus that keeps going even though life gets hard. A trust in Jesus that even grows despite all the temptations that we face in the world and in life. John's purpose for his gospel, for his book here, is so that we may truly and continually believe. And this kind of belief, it only happens, it depends on, it comes from the thing that John wants us to believe. So what does John want you to believe? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. John wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, not just to believe that Jesus existed and lived as a real person, or even that Jesus died on the cross, or even that Jesus rose from the dead. Those things, of course, John wants you to believe, but it's more than that. John wants us to believe not just in what Jesus did, but in who he is, his identity, his as Messiah, Son of God. These two terms, they're actually titles, two titles that are spoken a lot in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Messiah is the Son of God. It's the same person. The Messiah is God's promised Savior King. So he's a king. He's also a Savior. That's the saving ring thing. The Messiah will save God's people. And he's promised by God throughout the Old Testament. God promises to send a Messiah through all his prophets. And in certain parts of the Old Testament, we find that the Messiah is actually divine. He's God. One example is Psalm 45. The Jews did see themselves as the children of God, and the kings of Israel particularly had the title of Son of God, but the Messiah was the Son of God in a completely different and unique way. He was God. Now, the people back then to John, who maybe first heard John and read his book, they were very aware about the Messiah. They were waiting, praying for centuries for this Messiah to come. They just needed convincing. John just wanted them to believe that the Messiah was Jesus. They needed convincing that this promised Messiah, saving king, was actually the same person as this carpenter Jesus who died on a Roman cross. Now, you and I, living in this age, I think we have a different obstacle. We have the opposite issue. I think we're very happy with normal guy Jesus, carpenter Jesus. We're very happy for even Jesus dying on the cross. He's a symbol of sacrificial love and humility. I think we're happy with Jesus as some sort of inspirational figure, even an inspirational historical figure. We're happy with Jesus being a wise teacher, someone with tips for life and how to be good in life. We might even be happy to say that Jesus is one of many spiritual gods, lowercase g gods. But would we be willing to say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? Would you be happy to say that? That Jesus is more than a wise, inspirational teacher. He's the King, the ruler of the world. Would you be happy to say that Jesus is more than just a symbol of love and humility, but that he died to save you from your sin and from judgment? Would you be happy to say that Jesus is more than just one of many figures in history, but that all of history actually finds its reference point to him? He's the center of history. Would you be happy to say that Jesus is not just a spiritual guru or even one of many gods, but that he is God, the second eternal person of the only true triune God? That's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But did you notice that believing isn't the end goal? God doesn't just want, he does want you to believe, but he wants more than that. He wants, this is what he wants from you, but the question to ask is, what does he want for you? Because he wants you to believe because he'll guarantee you something else. Life in his name. God wants you to have life, that by believing you may have life in his name. God wants you to have life by believing. Believing's not the end goal. God wants it to give you life, eternal life. We read John 3:16 before, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." John 10, Jesus says this, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full." God wants you to have life to the full, eternal life. Life, again, is a big theme through this gospel. And one last verse, John 17:3. "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." True life. Life to the full, eternal life. I wonder what your picture of this life is. See, often we have this picture of the true life, the good life, life to the full. We think of it as maybe as living, a life where you can do whatever you want and have whatever you want. That kind of life. But God has a much grander, much more fulfilling picture of what true life is for us. True life, life to the full, is about living the way you were made to live, the way he made you to live. So if you take a fish out of the water and say to the fish, "Hey, you're free to go wherever you want to go, and you're free to be whoever you want to be and do whatever you want to do," that's not life, that's actually death. For the fish. The fish will die because that's not what it's made for. It's made not to live out of the water. Similarly, we're not made to live without a right relationship with God. Now, do you know who this man is? This man is Nicholas Copernicus. I wonder if you know what he's famous for. The clue is in that drawing there. Nicholas Copernicus, he discovered that the Earth wasn't the center of the universe, but actually the Sun was the center of our solar system. He discovered that the Sun was the center, not the Earth. Now, before I became a Christian, I was the center of my life. I thought and acted as if I was the center of my life. Everything revolved around me. Even God, you know, I did believe that God existed. Even God had to revolve around me. You know, God had to help me. God had to be there and serve me and, you know, be there for me. But when I understood and believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, I realized that true life, life as it was supposed to be, it's not all about me. It wasn't about me being at the center. It was actually being, it's about Jesus being at the center. Not just of my life, but the whole universe. I had to revolve around Jesus, not the other way. And when that shift happened in my life, when I started to try and put Jesus at the center of my life, in everything that I did, everything else in life just fell into place, started to fall into place. And friends, that's what we're made for. We're created for a right relationship with our God. And that's what we're saved for living life in the right relationship with our Savior. This is life. This is life to the full. This is life with purpose and meaning. This is the glorious eternal life that we'll have that lasts beyond the grave. And this is the life that God wants for you. So let me finish with two questions. What is the life that you want for yourself? And secondly, who is really at the center of your life? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that these things in the Bible have been written for us to help us believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Thank you that you want the best life for us. Help us start to see what that life looks like and what it really is. A life with a right relationship with your Son, Jesus. Help us believe in him and to keep believing in him and to keep putting him at the center of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.